We're going to start in the very first verse. This picks it up on that Sunday morning after the crucifixion, which would have taken place that Thursday. So the trial, the arrest, the beatings, the mocking, the scourging, the crucifixion has taken place. And now we are 3 days and three nights later. It is Sunday morning, which is, by the way, that's why we go to church on Sundays, is because it's the Lord's Day, the Resurrection Day. John chapter 20, starting in verse number 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. He was gone. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. That would be John. So they both ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. That was significant in a Jewish custom, signifying that he would return, by the way, right there. But I'm not going to get into that this morning. Then went also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and when he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou had borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Now Jesus reveals himself to her. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. You can just imagine now she's coming up to Christ. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, that he had spoken these things unto her. And then from there, Christ appears that evening unto the disciples. All of them, of course, except for Thomas, who was not there. Thomas had a rough week that week. Ends up spending 8 days doubting and questioning and misery. Had he been in church Sunday night, he would have had a really good week. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, we ask your blessing upon the service this morning. Lord, I pray that you be glorified and honored in all that is said and done. Lord, as we look at the truth of the resurrection, Lord, please help us. Lord, guide what I say and how I say it. Lord, strengthen our faith here this morning. Lord, draw us closer to you. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who has not truly been converted, Lord, I pray that even this morning the message of the gospel would be so clear that they would repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, please work. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. This day, 2,000 years ago, the resurrection, is without a doubt one of the most important days in the history of the world. It is a day that would change the world forever. We are going to look at some of the reasons why this day is so historic and life-changing. Really, as soon as you get into the book of Acts, which we're in on Sunday mornings, you can see the prominence and how important the resurrection is. When Peter preaches his very first sermon there in Acts chapter 2, he preaches a message from Psalm 16 about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He preaches again in chapter 4 on the resurrection. Again in chapter 10, the resurrection. Stephen preaches in chapter 7 of the book of Acts on the resurrection. Philip preaches on the resurrection in chapter 8. Paul preaches in the other chapters 3 different times sermons on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It has a prominent place. That's true throughout the Word of God as we look. It's a primary theme of the epistles in the New Testament. The book of Romans talks of the resurrection over and over, how Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. 1 Corinthians, we're going to be going there later, a full chapter devoted to the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. 2 Corinthians dealing with the resurrection as well. The book of Galatians dealing with the resurrection. Ephesians, we'll be in Ephesians looking at the resurrection this morning as well. And the book of Philippians looking at the resurrection. Colossians deals with the resurrection. 1 Thessalonians deals with the resurrection. 1 Peter chapter 1 deals with the resurrection. Even you get to the book of Revelation, the last book of the New Testament, by the time you get to verse 5 of the first chapter, it's already addressing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact is, it is a cornerstone of Christianity. It is of utmost importance, the doctrine and teaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Seeing the importance of it and the fact that it's true, it is a doctrine that is often attacked. Coming up with different theories to try and explain it from a swoon theory. That when Christ was on the cross, you know, he just sort of passed out. You don't pass out on the cross after you've been scourged. You die. That's what takes place. Theories like, well, it was just a spiritual resurrection. No. As we're going to see, there is no body. This was not a spiritual resurrection that took place. That is just complete nonsense. But different theories come up to try and disprove the resurrection. But the fact is, the proof is there. Number one, we have the empty tomb. The fact that as Christians, we don't have a tomb as a shrine. We don't. There's an empty tomb. When we travel, that it's one of those things we're going to see that separates us from all other world religions. What we worship is not around a shrine of a dead body. The tomb is empty. The fact that there is no body, that there is no shrine, is a strong proof of the resurrection. The fact that, as we read in the Gospel of John here this morning, looking back at the time of the first century, what the world was like and how it looked, the fact that the very first witnesses recorded are women, that in itself is a proof of the resurrection. If this is something you're going to make up, you would not allow the first appearance to be that of a woman in that day. They were definitely second class. Another proof of the resurrection is the apostles' newfound courage. Think of what happened just days earlier. They scattered when Christ was arrested. They were there. They thought they were strong in faith. And all of a sudden, here comes the night that he is betrayed. The arrest takes place. And every single one of them deny him. They take off. But something happens just days later where these are changed men. There's a new courage, a new boldness. What happened? What changed them? The resurrected Lord. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is an epistle that God used, the man that God used to write this epistle was a man himself that sought to eliminate Christianity, the Apostle Paul. And he knows he was seen of at least 500 people just at one time. There were multitudes of witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, even the conversion of that man, Paul. What made him change his mind on that road to Damascus? What made him change his mind? Here's a man that believed with all his heart that Christianity is a heresy, that it's wrong. He is on a fast track in his leadership in Judaism. I mean, he is likely to become the head of the leading school of theology for his day. And all of a sudden, in the midst of his persecution of Christianity, he's the guy in charge of stamping it out. He converts. What happened? Did somebody sit down and change his mind? No. He met the resurrected Lord. Amen. And that changed his mind. Amen. Again, another proof. You know what another proof is? This assembly right here. The fact of the local church still in existence 2,000 years later is proof of the living Lord. You can think of the amount of persecution that has taken place against Christianity immediately since its birth. We're still here. We're still here. Another one that I found amazing is historians like Josephus, who is not a Christian. But in his writings of what took place in the first century, guess what he talks about? A resurrected man named Jesus Christ. The fact is, the proof is there. This doctrine to Christianity, as I said, is a cornerstone, and there's certain things I don't like to necessarily prioritize as key doctrines, but this one is it. If you had to do it, this is perhaps number one, the resurrection. Why? Why is this doctrine so important? Number one, the resurrection is so important because it is the major proof of the truth of Christianity. I remember it wasn't too long ago, a year or two ago, and I had one of our young people, a teenager, come to me in my office and want to talk. And the question that I was being asked by the person was excellent. This was clearly a person, I really don't know the age, probably 16, 17, 18 at the time, who was realizing that she wanted to make sure that the faith that this person had was not just because of mom and dad, but that it was something of their own. And so it asked the question and sat down, how do we know we're right? How do we know we're right? With all the different faiths that are out there, how do we know we're right? I remember telling him, I said, that is a perfect question. It shows you're looking for truth. It shows you're looking for what's right. You see, the resurrection, it certainly isn't the only, but it is one of the major proofs of the truth of Christianity. The fact is, Christ did rise from the dead. Jesus Christ ended up being exactly who He said He was. We've all heard it said, and it's true, that Christ, when He was on the earth, there is no question as to the existence of Jesus Christ. He was either a liar or a lunatic or the Son of God. One of those three. Guess what the resurrection proved He was? The Son of God. It proves, in fact, that when Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, when He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Me. What makes that statement true is the resurrection. The resurrection is what makes Christianity different from any other major world religion. Buddha is dead. A rotted corpse. Disintegrated. Gone. We see all those who travel to the burial grounds of Muhammad. He's dead. But the fact is, Jesus Christ, our God, is alive. We're not praying to some idol that we created with our own hand. We're not following some ridiculous theory of how we got here. We actually have, from the resurrected Christ, a book that tells us exactly how all this happened. Again, what proved to Paul that Jesus was in fact who he said he was, the Messiah, the Son of God? The resurrection. Let's think of another man that showed to him, what was it that showed to him, wait, this is true, this is it. We think of James, the half-brother of the Lord. James, the half-brother, this is the actual son of Mary and Joseph. Remember, he was not a believer in Christ. He was not. Yet, it's not till after the resurrection that you see a completely different, changed man. You know what the Bible points out, though? It points out specifically that when Christ rose from the dead, he was one of the people he went to see. He met the resurrected Lord. He becomes a key man in the New Testament. He becomes the pastor of this church at Jerusalem. The man who ends up writing the Epistle of James. What changed him? What proved him? This is true. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Secondly, what makes it so important is the resurrection that makes eternal life possible. It's not possible without it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's turn there. This is often referred to as the resurrection chapter. It deals with the resurrection. I'm going to just read a few verses here. Let's jump down to verse number 14. It says this. Well, let me start in 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Drop down now to verse number 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? What the case that the Apostle Paul is making here, that the Lord gives us in this chapter, is using the foundation of Christ's resurrection to show it's what gives us eternal life. Without it, we have no hope. In verse 20, it talks about Christ being risen, becoming the first fruits of them that slept, those that died in Christ, stating that one day, as it gets to the end of the chapter, there will be a resurrection. That if Christ did not rise from the dead, there is no resurrection for us. There is no eternal life for us. You see, without that death, burial, and resurrection, there is no hope. You see, it's not your good works that ensure you have salvation. It's not coming to church that ensures that you're going to gain the favor of God and get into heaven. It's not even getting... We're having a baptismal service today. We're going to have, 5 to 7 people getting baptized this morning. Yet that water is not going to take away their sin. It all comes down to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is what makes salvation possible. Without it, there is no hope. Because you will die and stand before God, and He will judge you. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. You will die and stand before Almighty God. And when you stand before Him, He will judge you. You say, but I think I'm all right. No, you're not though. You're just like me. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When He judges you, understand He's going to open up His law and He's going to judge your life. And you have broken it. There's not a person in here who you're going to be able to stand before God and say, you know, we got our own thing worked out. I was a pretty good guy. Compared to some of the people I knew back when I was alive, I was pretty good. You're comparing to the wrong person. You see, God's requirement is perfection. But none of us are. We're far from it. And listen, if He judges you and you are found guilty, which all of us are guilty, you will be cast into a lake of fire. See, I don't like to hear that. Listen, this is what you want me to tell you. You want the truth. You want me to tell you everything's okay, then you find yourself being in the hands of a living, holy, righteous God, and you are guilty at judgment day. You want to hear the truth now. He will judge you. You will be guilty. And the Revelation 20 and 21 is clear. 100% of those found guilty are cast into a lake of fire. Something has to take place. where you look perfect. That's why Jesus Christ came to the earth. That's why God became a man. Because He's not willing that any should perish. He does have grace. He does have love. But that doesn't change that He is just and that He is holy. And so in order to save us from that judgment, what He did was became a man Himself. And He lived the perfect life. He's the only one in all of human history who could stand at judgment day and the Father could say, I find no fault. You're innocent. You're perfect. He's the only one. But get this. Listen, don't miss this. This is really good. He lived that perfect life for you. When He went to the cross and He was nailed to that cross, we'll be looking at that tonight, by the way, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And He was nailed to that cross, His blood being shed. The Father turning His back on Him. Darkness overtaking the earth. Because at that very moment, the Bible tells us, He became sin. You say, what do you mean? The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, what was taking place on the cross. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Don't miss that verse. When Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, was on that cross, the Father put upon Him the sin of you, of my sin and your sin, the sin of the world. And He was judging Him in your place. He was literally taking your judgment upon Himself. That was satisfying the justice of God. But because Jesus is God, hell did not hold Him. After 3 days and three nights, He arose again from the dead. If you're judged of God and you end up in hell, you're not God. You'll be there for an eternity. Jesus defeated death and rose again. This is what makes salvation possible. What Christ did on that cross through His death and taking your judgment and then proving who He was by the resurrection and defeating death, the wages of sin. You say, well, how does that help me? Listen, understand, Christ died for all. He did. He died for all. But even Jesus Christ said this, few be there that find it. Do you understand that by the time, for instance, the book of Galatians is written in the New Testament, we are talking 25 years after Jesus Christ has left the earth. The gospel of what I just told you has already been corrupted. It's already been changed. In some good churches, it was changed. The Apostle Paul writes the book of Galatians saying, wait a second, you have left truth. They're meeting in Christ's name. They know He died on the cross. They know He rose again from the dead. Yet Paul knows, oh, you've been deceived. Your faith, you're no longer preaching that it's faith in Christ alone, but now it's faith in Christ plus what you do. Your good works. The law. Boy, the devil's been great at corrupting the gospel. See, the answer is exactly what Christ did for you on the cross. You will die, be judged. Something has to happen where you look perfect, and Christ made that possible. See, well, how does His death save me then? The Bible describes it, two words, repentance and faith. It's turning to the Lord, understanding exactly what He did for you, and placing your faith in Him. One of the greatest illustrations we have of it is when Jesus died on the cross, the two men who died with Him. I almost preached a message on those two other men this morning. But those two other men died with Christ on the cross. Both asked for help. Christ ignored one and He saved the other. But it demonstrates perfectly how we come to Christ by faith and He does save us from judgment. The first thief speaks up and says, if thou be the Christ, get us down from here. Then I'll believe you. Christ ignores him. Says nothing to that man. The other thief speaks up. He says, you need to be quiet. We deserve to be here. This man hath done nothing wrong. He knew he was perfect. He knew Christ was perfect. Christ still hasn't acknowledged him yet. But then comes the man's faith. Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. The Lord turns to him and says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What did he do? Whatever he did, it just worked. He placed his faith in the only one who could help him. He didn't ask to come down from the cross. He wasn't asked to be saved from a circumstance. He wasn't described some automobile wreck that God saved him from. What he understood was, I'm about to die. I will be dead in hours. What he feared was facing Almighty God, being the wicked man that he was. And he turned to the only one who could possibly help him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he placed his faith in him. Boy, the same is true for you. I remember when the Lord turned the lights on. I always believed in God. I grew up going to church. I grew up Catholic. I grew up outside of Cleveland. And so my parents had divorced, and we had moved just outside of Cleveland, about 20 miles, and started going to church with my aunt, uncle, and cousins. We were the same age. And then I heard that pastor preaching every week. I thought I was fine when I started going. But every week he'd end it, if you were to die right now, are you sure you'd go to heaven? And I didn't know that for certain. And at first I actually did raise my hand. Yes, I think I'd go to heaven. I'm a pretty good guy. I believe in God. I pray. I tell God I'm sorry for my sins. The whole religious experience, if you will. But after several weeks, I stopped putting my hand up. I'm like, I don't know. And then it started bothering me a lot. Every service. Even the service going back to June 30, 1982. The service, the invitation was over. It ended. I didn't go forward. My cousin was next to me. And as we began to walk out, I told him, I said, I can't leave. I have to go talk to the pastor. I was sitting over there. I walked up front. He was coming down over this side. And it was Pastor John Norris. I grabbed him and I said, I'm not sure. And he sat me down right there in that pew. He opened the Bible and went right through. I remember as he was going through it, I can still remember exactly where I was sitting. I remember when it clicked what it meant that Christ died for me, that he took my place. The tears just started coming down. And he knew I got it. He knew I understood. And he said, would you like to place your faith in Christ right now? I said, oh, yes, I would. And that early afternoon, little after 12, I placed my faith in Jesus Christ. I did the same thing that thief on the cross did. I went to the only one who could help me from that judgment, the Lord Jesus Christ. If the resurrection doesn't take place, we have no hope. Our faith is completely in vain. It's nothing. Now, quickly, before I close the service out, I want to give a couple other things here of why the resurrection is so important. Next, the resurrection shows us that victory is coming. Listen, we live in a world that all of us recognize is changing rapidly. We have a lot of visitors right here. I have no doubt that some of the visitors that decided to come to church today is because of the mess this world is in right now. We can see the spirit of hatred, of division, of just what's taking place before our very eyes in our generation. This world has changed. What it was in 1980s, when I was a teenager, this world is not close to that right now. It's changed, and we know it. I remember just being at a bank talking with a bank teller that was there and just started crying and said, can we talk right now? Yes, let's go. Took me to the office so we could talk. We can see the different things that are taking place right now. And there's a message, I heard it years ago. It's a popular message. Somebody sent it to me this week. I didn't listen. I haven't heard it in years. I think the title of it is called Sunday's Coming. And deals with the resurrection. And it's so true. Listen, we might see how bleak it is right now, everything that's taking place, but listen, Sunday's coming. It is. It is. Right now we can see the mocking and the ridicule and all that's taking place. Listen to me. Sunday is coming. It is. We see all the battles that we're facing, how abortion has just been standard and it's nothing in our culture to kill an unborn human in a womb. Sunday is coming. It's coming. For the Christian. Listen, for us, we can go through so many different trials and sorrows and different things that are taking place right now. I think of Pat and the loss of his wife. Listen, brother, Sunday's coming. You can be going through those different storms and trials right now, but listen, Sunday is coming. There might be things you don't understand right now, but Sunday is coming. Just like those disciples, they didn't understand all that was taking place, but then Sunday arrived. We also see for the Christian, I'm not going to turn there for time's sake, I'm just going to mention the last two. The resurrection is also so important because it shows us the type of life we should be living. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. A new life in Christ. Listen, those of us who have come to Christ by faith, we should have a new life in Christ. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. It's quitting trying to take, if you will, that old man off the cross and live that new life in Christ, making your life about God. Following the instructions, for instance, that are given in Romans chapter 6, 11 through 13. About dying to the flesh. And listen, the greatest life to live is the Christian life. There's no question about it. Nothing greater than it. And lastly, the resurrection is so important to us because it does demonstrate the power by which I have to live the Christian life. I'm going to read a verse here in Ephesians chapter 1. Great verse. I'll read two to get it in context with it. Verse 18. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of His glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. It's dealing with the power of the resurrection. But in verse 19 it says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. It's dealing with the resurrection of Christ, saying, as Christians, we have the same access to that power. We do. To live. Listen, the Lord knows we're in the flesh. We have the battles we have to go through each and every day. But there is a power from God that He does give us to be effective. See, too often, I remember years ago when we were in the warehouse here, back when I was an assistant pastor, going back to the 90s, I was preaching a message and trying to demonstrate what we have through God's Spirit and the power of the resurrection. I mean, think about it. We have the exact same power that raised Christ from the dead in us. And so what I did is, I think Rob Wright might remember, I think I called you up front, I don't remember. I had a block of wood, a long, like 4x4, I think it was. And I had a butter knife. And I had, I think it was, might not have been Rob. I think I had you come up with a butter knife and try and cut this. I wanted him to cut in half this 4x4 with a butter knife. It was incredibly difficult. He's not getting anywhere. Then I had brought out a chainsaw, turned on, ready to go. Guess who cut the wood easier? The chainsaw. We so often struggle in our flesh in trying to live this Christian life. It's like taking that butter knife on that wood. You just get worn out, tired. You think, I'm not making any progress. It's simply because you're not turning on the chainsaw that's right there. He does give us the power. It's a matter of a yielded life to Him. The resurrection is one of the greatest doctrines that we have in Scripture. It proves Christianity is truth. It is what makes eternal life possible. It's what makes it possible for God to be able to save you from that judgment. And for the Christian, it pictures the new life we should have and the power we have to live it. With heads bowed and eyes closed,